Yeah, it was funny as I was praying for you, preparing for this Sunday, that I was really struck by my love of the beach. Who else likes the beach? Yeah, it's my happy place. It is the place where I feel most alive, and I don't just like going to the beach and rootling around in rock pools, although I do like that, but what I really like is I like bodyboarding. Does anybody like bodyboarding? Yeah, just two or three. Have you noticed how it's gone from I love the beach to messing around in the waves? Yeah, don't do that kind of thing. But the thing that really struck me is I can remember one of my favourite days bodyboarding. There was about a 6-foot swell. It was great. You felt like you were flying when you were on top of the waves. But what really struck me as I was preparing for this week is we all have waves that blow through our lives. And there's a few different options that you can take when you seek to deal with the waves of life. You can stand in front of them and watch them hit you and pray that you don't get knocked over. And if you've ever been in a 6-foot swell, if you stand in front of a 6-foot wave, so that's a wave that's about up here, because I'm only dutty. So it's a wave that's about up here. That amount of water hitting you, you're like that, and then the next thing you know, you're being carried off with it, being tumbled around. You can, if you want to be slightly clever, try and turn sideways on, because then there's less of you to push, but you still end up getting knocked over. Or you can grab hold of a board, try and catch it, and no matter how bad it is, see where God will take you with it. Try and find those little good things and surf. Now, funnily enough, Jesus didn't use any illustrations that were connected with surfing. I don't know why. You know, the desert of Galilee and all, the Sea of Galilee and the deserts and wildernesses all around. I don't know why he didn't pick up on surfing as being the perfect example. But what I do want to do is I want to read you something that Paul wrote from the book of Philippians. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's chapter 3. So this may take a little while, but it's worth it. So it's Philippians chapter 3. Whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, may the Lord give you joy. I never get tired of telling you this. I'm doing this for your own good. Watch out for those dogs, those wicked men and their evil deeds, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship God in the Spirit are the only ones who are truly circumcised. We put no confidence in human effort. Instead, we boast about what Christ Jesus has done for us. Yeah, I could have confidence in myself, if anyone could. If others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. For I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, having been born into a pure-blooded Jewish family that is a branch of the tribe of Benjamin. So I am a real Jew, if ever there was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law and zealous. Yes, in fact, I harshly persecuted the church and I obeyed the Jewish law so carefully that I was never accused of any fault. I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. As a result, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working towards that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. I hope all of you who are mature Christians will agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must be sure to obey the truth we've learned already. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Their future is eternal destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about their shameful things, and all they think about is this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take these weak mortal bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same mighty power that he will use to conquer everything, everywhere. Father God, I pray as we dig into this word now that you will open our eyes and our hearts to your words. That, Father, you'll help us hear from you. That, Holy Spirit, that you will bed truth in our hearts. That as we gather and feed on your word, that, God, we are changed from glory into glory. That we draw that bit closer to you, Lord Jesus. And, Father, we see your kingdom come in greater abundance in this world, now and evermore. Amen. Well, good morning. So I want to talk about running. And it felt kind of appropriate for two reasons, I guess, because even though I'd like to be talking about surfing. The marathon at the Commonwealth Games started this morning. I was just flicking through the news this morning, and it went from the Andrew Marr show, which I never listened to, onto the news, and then showed Commonwealth Games. And you saw all these people, these trained athletes, standing there thinking, I'm going to run 26 miles today. I think they must be mad. I hate running. I think running is something for people who've got a really funny thing about pain and quite enjoy it. It's just not something I really like or get on with, and yet I've been persuaded to sign up to do 2 10K races this year. Yeah, I'm slightly cuckoo, I think. It was my youngest daughter decided she wanted to run a 10K, so I said I'll do it with her, and then she turned out to be too young to run the first one, which I'd already booked into, so I had to book into a second one so she could do it. Yay! Not great. But this is all about running, really. This whole story is about running. And I'm really encouraged because as we started to worship today, the one thing that really came out quite clearly is that we are to be a people of joy. And this is exactly where Paul starts when he's writing to this church in Philippi, this church that he founded, this church that was built around Lydia, this godly woman he found praying by a river. Out of this, he said, very first off, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. So it's no problem for me to stand here and tell you the same thing that you've been hearing all the way through today, and that you'll hear time and time and time again, that there is something in the Christian faith that says the foundation upon which we build is Christ, and Christ brings us joy. Joy is not this nice kind of fuzzy feeling that you get when you're happy. Who thinks that happy is joyful? Because it's something we can get so easily confused by. That it's about, do you know what? I'm in a really, really... It's like being in a party. I was in a party last night. I was part of a crew that was helping doing some dance demos. And not breakdancing, by the way, just in case anybody wonders. I don't do anything that cool. But it was fun. It was really good fun. It was hard work, but it was fun. And I felt quite happy, but that was not joy. Joy is something which actually underpins how we live. It gives us a depth, some substance to us, that even when really rubbish things happen, that we're able to surf the wave, that we're able to run the race, that we're able to keep on going. Because we know not what we're like, but because what Christ is like. And we've already heard testimony today. Yeah, I've got a problem. I've got an addiction, but I know I can do it because I'm a really good person. No, that wasn't said. I know I can do it because I am strong physically and mentally, and I am all sorted. No, me either. I know I can do it because Christ walks next to me. That is the reason. That's it. And that's why we have joy. That is the foundation on which we build our lives. That is the foundation on which we are to build our lives. It's joy. And please, friends, can I just give you encouragement? I can remember sitting in a rather, I'm not going to go into too much detail, dry and crusty place, where I heard somebody say, "And the joy of the Lord be with you always. Amen." That ain't joy, brothers and sisters. We'd be joyful. We're meant to have something that actually wells up from within us and says, "Do you know what? Life is rubbish, but God is good." Yeah. Has anybody seen God's Not Dead, the film? No? No. It was a really interesting film, very American. You know, it was one of those kind of saccharine, sweet American things where everything kind of turned out in the end. But do you know what? There was one guy who's an African pastor who'd come over to visit his friend who was in seminary in America. And this guy had one phrase: "God is good all the time, God is good." And it was a bit of a theme all the way through as they were trying to go off on a road trip and the car kept on breaking down and not starting. And it was true, because all the way through, what God was doing was just very much like Carl was saying, that actually, you know, things happen in our lives. And then stuff happens. And then stuff happens. And we're sitting there thinking, what's happened with the promise of God? What's happened with what's gone behind? Where is all this? And I think I'm calling Carl Fraser and Fraser Carl, and I'm very, very sorry. I've just, my head's all over the place. But do you know what? There's this thing that goes on in our lives. And we can look at it and we can say, do you know what? I cannot see how God can be good in this. Friends, God is at work in your lives all the time, all the way through. We may not understand what's happening, but God does. You know, I can identify with having prophetic words over my life and thinking, right, okay, God, I'm up for it. Here I am, send me. And here I am. I'm still working full-time in a secular job, and I could sit there and go, oh, well, yeah. Come on, God, what are you playing at? But I know God's got a plan. God's got things to do. God gives me opportunities. God gives me grace. God changes me. So our foundation is to be joy despite the circumstances, not joy because of the circumstances. And you see, the reason we're to have this foundation of joy and this reliance on Christ is that the other option is to get very caught up with doing the right thing. And this is one of the things that Paul, in this book to Philippians, is really fed up about. It's these people who go along and say, brothers and sisters, yes, if you're going to be saved, then yes, you must believe in the Lord Jesus, and yes, you must be circumcised. All the men suddenly wince. Then you must also have a daily quiet time every single day for at least an hour a day. And yes, you must pray for an hour, at least an hour, maybe two, possibly three if you can. And you've got to give to the poor. So you've got to give your tithe to the church. You've got to give your time to the poor. You've got to go to life group. You've got to you've got to help your neighbor next door to you. You've got to do that every day. And then you've got to meet with the leaders. And you can end up with this great big plate spinning. Have you ever seen those magicians that spin plates? It's a fantastic trick. I can spin one plate. With a bit of practice, I can get it up and I can get on this stick. I used to do it in kids' club. It's great fun, and it's really satisfying. And if you get a bit of practice, when it starts to wobble, you can even keep it going because you learn how to spin it to keep the plate going. And if you're doing one plate, it's really okay. Everybody here could learn to do it. When you make it two plates, I'm a bloke doing two things at once, challenging, but, you know, it can be done. But when you make it three plates and four plates and five plates, suddenly the only thing that you end up is standing amongst a load of broken plates, holding some poles, going, ah. And that's the dangers of being legalists. That if you get so caught up with having to do certain things in certain ways at certain times for certain people in every single circumstance, Paul calls these dogs. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. We're coming back again to, it's Christ in me, not what I do, what he does and has done. there's something transformational about our relationship with Christ. And we can't get locked into, it's got to look like this, it's got to be this, we've got to do these things. All of which are good. It's good to pray. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to give. It's good to spend time with the poor. It's good to go to life group. These are all good things. But if they become your means of salvation, if they become the way that you think you can earn God's favor, forget it. You've missed the boat already, because if you're starting to say, I'm going to pass this test, the only thing that the law of God tells us is that we cannot keep the law of God. That's why it was put in place, that you cannot do it yourselves. You have to rely on somebody else, and that someone else is Christ Jesus. Because Paul, if you wanted somebody who could say you can do it through law, you can do it through keeping the rules, then Paul was your man. Yeah, Paul was about as Jewish as you could possibly be Jewish. You know, every single qualification, he met the law. Nobody, and let's face it, the Pharisees were not ones to kind of say, do you know what, I'll let you off that bit of law. Yeah, that's fine, you don't need to worry about that. When the Pharisees were ultra strict, I don't know if you know this, what the Pharisees had done is, if you take the Ten Commandments and the law of God, and if you imagine them sort of like a little sheepfold, like a little set of four walls, what the Pharisees did was say, look, it is so important that you keep the law. It is so important that you don't break any of them. What we're going to do is, we're going to take the law of God and we're going to set some additional rules up. So if the fence of God was here to say, this is, you know, you cross this line, you break the law, the Pharisees said, well, let's set it half a mile back. So, okay, if you're going to honor, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, sorry, microphone, then that's the law. So what we're going to do is say, what we're going to do is, we're going to make sure that we give a tenth of everything. Even when we're cooking with herbs, we're going to cut them up and we're going to take that little tenth, and that's going to be given to God. They were that fastidious. They were that strict. And Paul was saying, I did that. I lived that. I went with that. In fact, I was so zealous that when I heard anybody say anything, also known as the church, that there was a different way, I persecuted them to death. I stood and I watched whilst that church was stoned, that man of God was stoned. I looked after the robes of the people who were doing it to make sure the robes weren't stolen. Now, why you needed to do that in a godly city, I'm not too sure, but they clearly felt they needed to. Paul says, living by the law is rubbish. But whatever was to my profit, so everything he did to get himself right with God, he said, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Friends, if you're trying to live by keeping rules to make yourself right with God, you're not going to go anywhere. You're going to end up in a little dead end. And it's going to be, yeah, you may feel it's a protection against temptation. You may feel there's a whole load of things. But friends, you will end up focusing on the rules and not focusing on the Savior. In fact, what Paul is suggesting here is that we have to be made perfect through the grace of Christ. There is no other option. So he kind of moves on, because I don't know if you're feeling, if you did yourself a quick health check right now, if you sort of sat there and thought, I'm just going to give myself a little bit of a spiritual MOT, how am I doing? You know, how perfect am I? Well, of course, if you spoke to Jan, you'd hear all the truth about how imperfect I am, sadly. But if you did yourself a bit of a spiritual MOT and just had a little think now and say, right, okay, what's my relationship like with God? Where is there sin in my life still that I struggle with? Where is there good that I should do and I know I should do but I'm not doing? If you're anything like me, that's not a particularly comfortable set of thoughts to work through. I was praying on my way up here and thinking, I wish I was better. I wish I was more perfect. I wish I was closer to the grace of Christ, because I'm just conscious of all the things. I was thinking through my work week, how I responded to people in work. How did I speak to people? There were times I did really well. There were times when grace, maybe wasn't quite as evident as it should have been. In fact, that sounds like I'm trying to get out of it. grace wasn't as evident as it should have been. I think of my interactions with my family, with my kids. Was I a good and godly husband and a good and godly dad? There were times when I was not. I got angry. There were stupid things. I shouted. Just stuff that was wrong in my life. And I could go on, but I'm not going to embarrass myself too much in front of you guys. But, you know, there's plenty there. And Paul is aware of his previous life. You know, this is the guy who said it is good to kill these people because they follow Jesus. It's good to break this church up. So this is the man that God took when he was known as Saul, the persecutor of the church, and said, I'm going to make you the promoter of the church. I'm going to make you the missionary. I'm going to make you the one who stands and says, all these people that I tortured, killed, and abused, I'm going to make you the one who now prays for them, protects them, strengthens them, encourages them, builds them up, despite your history. And this is the point I really want to make, is that we are not perfect yet, but we are called to persevere. We're called to keep on running. Now, as I said, I've signed up for two 10K races, which I frankly think is bonkers, because I hate running. I really, really hate running. And I like cycling. Cycling's good because you can get a rest when you're going downhill. With running, there's no resting at any point at all. And it's hard work. Yeah, how many people run here? I was going to go, you look athletic and fit. I'm not that athletic, and I'm certainly not that fit yet. But running, there's just a carrying on and a carrying on and a carrying on. Well, you've heard about hitting the wall. I've got no intention of hitting the wall at any point if I can possibly avoid it. But, yeah, there is this time when you get there and you just think, I can't make it. I can't do it. I can't complete it. And yet, we're called to keep on. And Paul says this, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. For brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards that which is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We're not perfect yet, but Christ has called us to run the race. And this is a kind of weird concept, because it's God who says run the race. It's God who runs the race with us, and it's God who stands at the finishing line and calls us, you know, come on, keep on going, keep on finishing. So I'm wondering if that's why we have the Trinity in that way, so we can get our heads around the fact that we've got God with us, yet God in heaven and God pushing us behind. But God calls us heavenwards. God runs the race. And some of the words in that little passage mean quite important things, which don't really come out in the English. There's stuff in there about thinking completely differently. So not thinking like we would naturally do, but thinking differently, knowing that there is a change which has been wrought in us because of Christ by his Spirit coming in and renewing our minds, making us go, I can do it. I can complete the race. There's stuff around pursuing. Have you ever seen those cycle pursuits on the track where, you know, you start, two cyclists start off on opposite sides of a track and one's got to catch the other? There's that sense in the race that we're not like me running the race where you kind of jog along middle towards the back end of the pack and hope you kind of just about stumble over the line. But actually that there is a I'm going to overtake that person. I'm going to overtake that person. I'm going to win. I'm going to be number one. There's that sense of being driven to overtake that which I'm trying to catch up with. It's a bit like I'm trying to catch up with Christ, run with him, not have him run with me. There's also something in there about when you're setting your eyes on that finishing line, that you are so focused on it that it's almost the only thing that you can see. That you are so focused on pursuing Christ that he is the one who drives you forward. That it's not tunnel vision, but it's you can see the finishing line. I've only ever run once, really, and that was 20-odd years ago. before this current time, and I can remember seeing the finishing line, and you put that extra spurt in, that extra sprint in, because you want to stop running. You just want to, you want to get there, and then it's done. That's what this is all about. I don't let the history that I carry hold me back from crossing that line. I don't get caught up with what I was like when I was a teenager. I don't get caught up about what I did yesterday, last week, last month, last year, last decade. What I do is I get caught up with Christ and I say, I forget what is past and I press on. And it's a sign of maturity. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. I think the translation I read earlier was, let us live according to the truth we already know. Yeah. Do you know, if you didn't hear another sermon or take another Bible lesson from now until Christ returned, you would have more than enough to try and work on to make sure you were living well and living good and living Christ-like. We don't get caught up with history. We're free from it. Yeah, Stu mentioned freedom in Christ. The whole point of the Freedom in Christ course is a structured way to make sure that you feel free from everything that is in your past, everything that is in your history. Because Jesus didn't say, run with baggage. Jesus said, cast off everything which entangles, every burden, and run the race. Now, there's going to be times when you've not got any idea what to do. I'm certainly in that case from time to time. You come across a new problem. Yeah, but in fact, to be honest, I think you and me are the only ones who are being truly honest, because everybody else is really there but kind of going, I'm not going to admit that. But it's true. You know, we all get into situations where you're just sitting there going, I haven't got the foggiest what I should do now. I don't happen to have a Bible with me, although now it's on my phone. That's a harder thing to say. But I certainly don't have a... excuse me a second. I'm just going to read my Bible. Hang on. Just wait. It doesn't work that way. But what you can do, and what Paul encourages you to say, is think of what Christ would do. If you can't come up with an answer, think about what godly people in your lives would do. They're there to be an example to you. So those of you who are more mature in Christ, guess what? Everybody's looking at you to kind of say, well, what would they do? What are you doing? How would you handle this? Because that's why God puts us into community, is so that we who don't know what to do can look at some people who've done it before and lived through it and say, ah, right, okay, how would they handle that? They would do it that way. Can you give me some advice? Great. And Paul says this, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Look at the people that you say, these are godly people. Doesn't mean you don't hold them to account. Sarah, I saw you doing that, and no, shouldn't be like, Andy, I saw you do that, and you, It's not that we're above accountability, but it's just that sense of actually some of us have lived through stuff in our Christian faith, in our Christian lives, so we might have been there before, in the same way that you guys will have lived through stuff that we don't know about, and that we can learn from. That's the joy of community. But also, it gives us a little test, bewaring the bad, just to make sure as we look at people to say, well, actually, what's the fruit that's coming out of their lives? As Paul says this, for as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. People who say they believe, but then they don't live as if they believe. There was a guy called Father Brennan who says that the greatest cause of atheism in the world today is that people confess Jesus with their lips and deny him with their lifestyles. That's what an unbelieving world finds totally unbelievable. And it's true. Yeah, we've all looked at them and gone, fake, fraud. Yeah, why would I want to do what you're doing? Why would I want to believe what you're believing? Because you say this and then you do that. None of us are perfect, but there is a pattern which shows out in our lives. And if we don't get it sorted, if we don't get it connected, then, friends, yeah, I'm putting myself accountable to you guys. If you see anything in my life at all when you're looking, kind of going, you've said that and now you're doing something different, tell me. Hold me to account. Put it this way, I'd rather face any one of you than face Jesus when I've got to stand in front of him. So, yeah, please, tell me. It's there for our good. It's there. You know, it says, confess your sins to one another. And that's, I think, why. But friends, what I really want you to think about is that the reason for all this is because, although we live in this world, we are not citizens of this world. When Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, Philippi was an unusual city. I'm going to use a little bit of Latin, so please forgive me. It had a title which was called Lus Italicum. Lus Italicum. And basically what that meant is that it had been awarded citizenship of the Roman Empire as a city. So when you were in Philippi, it was as if you were standing in the heart of Rome. So anything you did was subject to Roman law there, because that was a bit of Roman territory that was completely Roman. We have a similar call on our hearts and our lives, except it's not to be part of Rome, it's to be part of the New Jerusalem, the city of God, heaven. And actually, we are to live as if we're already in heaven. We're to live as if we're already home for this brief, this transitory moment, this breath that we have on this planet. Yeah, moments, fractions of moments, yeah. 25 years, gone. 50 years, 75 years. I'm hoping I don't get to 100 years. I dread to think what I'm going to be like at 100. If my knees are anything to go by now, not great. But, you know, we're here for such a fleeting moment. Let's live not where we spend a fleeting moment, but where we spend eternity. You know, as the hymn writer said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. You know, I've been alive for 45 years. That feels like a long time sometimes. So for me to get my head around 10,000 years being as nothing, in fact, time ceasing, it just becomes eternity. Wow. So let's live as if we're there and not here. Because our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. There's going to come a time where I don't need to worry about my back or my knees, or whether I get hay fever, or whether I'm overweight, underweight, the right weight, running weight, fighting weight, whatever weight it is. Do you know what? I'm going to get one day a new body which will work. There won't be sickness or illness or disease. There won't be pain. There won't be suffering. There won't be grief. I'll be free. So friends, let's live that way. Because Paul finishes with this. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I would love to be called somebody's joy and crown. Paul's looking at this church, this little church in Philippi. And despite their problems, and clearly he's had to talk to them about joy once or twice, because he actually says, I'm not embarrassed about telling you this again and again and again. Be joyful. Live in a foundation of joy. Because you are my joy and my crown. You know, there's a bit where we often like to refer to about pouring our hearts out to God, about putting all our needs, our burdens, our cares on God. You know, cast all your troubles and anxieties on him. We forget the verses that come just a little bit before that, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything. But in prayer and petition, cast all your anxieties. And it finishes off actually at the bottom of that passage. I will say to you again, friends, rejoice. And I think there is for one really good reason. If we come to the Father and we're not rejoicing, if I come to Dad and I'm not rejoicing, I know my prayers tend to be, "Hi, Dad, I'm sorry, I want." And the "I want" bit can go on for quite a long time. Oh, and at the end it's like, "Oh yeah, and thanks for doing all you've done. Amen." If I come to Dad with rejoicing, I start my day off going, "Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for the glorious sunshine." I went to a black gospel church when I was in America. I've just come back from seeing friends in Oklahoma in the heart of the Midwest. And we went to Mount Zion Baptist Church in Tulsa. Wow, that was different. You know, they had the choir. They all dressed in plain white. I was a little bit disappointed. I was expecting neon colors and stuff. But no, they all just left in white. And they had people who stood in the aisles so that you knew where to sit. But they used to stand like this all the way through, again, dressed in white with white gloves. And as they saw you, they would beckon to you down here. And then when you were a visitor, you had to fill out a form. And they sang a welcome song to you halfway through the service. Yeah, "Mount Zion, we welcome you, we welcome you, Mount Zion." You know, it's kind of funky, and you're sitting there kind of going, "I'm British, I'm really embarrassed." Everybody's looking at me, and then everybody gets up and gives all the visitors a hug, which again is kind of freaky, you know. "Hello, I've dreadfully nice to meet." "Oh, hello, yes, that's good." But you know, the thing that really struck me was they started their service off like this. "Welcome to Mount Zion Baptist Church here in Tulsa. It's great to see you. And just, we're really thankful to God because, you know, today I woke up this morning and I drew breath. And there are people who went to bed last night who didn't wake up this morning. So thank you, God, that I am awake this morning, because there's loads of people who weren't awake. Thank you." And he suddenly went, "Do you know what? They're right. Thank you, God, that I am awake this morning. Thank you that I've got another day, another opportunity to live different. Thank you. There's another opportunity for you to do something in me that makes me more and more like Christ." I think that's why Paul said, "Therefore, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." And he ends the book, the letter to the church in Philippi. He says this, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Friends, we're called to live in joy and grace of Christ. That is my heart's desire for me. It's my heart's desire for you, that you live strong in faith, built on a foundation of Christ, filled with joy, living well, knowing that you can't do it yourself, but knowing you come to a Savior who can and will, who is changing you moment by moment more and more to be like Christ. And that, friends, when you find something is holding you back, when you find something is stopping you, give it to God. Say sorry. There's the finishing line. Keep on running. Surf the wave. Go with it. I tell you what, it's far more fun surfing the wave than it is trying to stand and get knocked over by it. That's why God gave you a spiritual surfboard, something you can hang on to. Find the good. Even in your darkest moments, find the good. Because God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that your heart's desire is not that we should stumble and fall, but that we should run the race with perseverance, that we should run the race together, crossing the finishing line, pressing on towards that goal. Father, thank you that you stand in heaven and you beckon us, you call us. You spur us on. You encourage us. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for everything that you've done in our lives so far. And I want to thank you for everything you will yet do, for all the times that you will look at us with grace and with mercy and forgive us, for all the times that you will strengthen us against temptation, for all the times that you will lift us up and restore us. But Father, please, guard our hearts, guard our minds, transform us into your likeness, that we might see the kingdom of God beautifully portrayed to this world. Citizens of a new kingdom, citizens of a new heaven and a new earth, living in the slum at the moment, and yet able to bring hope, life, and joy to those around us. Heavenly Father, your goodness knows no bounds. Your forgiveness has no limits. Father, thank you for what you've done in our hearts and our lives. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for adopting us. Father, help us live alive in that adoption, knowing that we are yours and always will be. To the glory of your name. Amen.